Christ is risen. He is. Wrapping it up is our title today. 1 John 5:9-15 is our text. And no, this is not a seminar about how to wrap a Mother's Day gift. That's not what it's about. During this Easter season, we have been going through the book of 1 John, a letter, almost a sermon, written in letter form, written by the Apostle John. And as we've been going through these texts each Sunday morning, we look at, as we're in the Easter season, we've been looking at how we see the good news of the resurrection in this letter. And so, we're not wrapping Mother's Day gifts here. We're wrapping up 1 John. This is our last Sunday of the Easter season. It's our last time looking at 1 John. And as we do that, we're going to look at the text we have for this morning, but kind of in a sense of wrapping up what we've been looking at in this letter written by John. And as we think about that, we've noticed some themes that kind of run through the letter as John comes back to those at different varying times as he goes through what he's writing to people. Well, the first of those, or one of those themes, is the truth of what John is writing. As he began, he made the first few verses of the letter of this book tell about and reinforce the truth that John and the others that followed Jesus really lived this with him. This is an experience that they really experienced. And they saw him. They touched him. They were with him. And along with that idea of the truth of what we find in John's testimony, what he's telling us, we find the reality of Jesus and who he is. True God and true man. And as we find that, a couple of the main challenges to the Christian faith is when people deny either one or the other of those things, either saying he was just a man, or at other times we might find people saying he is just God, and either he came upon some man that was just regular, and he came upon him at his baptism and left before he was crucified. So there are those who have said that in history. More often today, we might find people saying he was just a man. That might be the challenge that we find more often today. But both of those come, and we find the reality that Jesus is both God and man. Another theme that we find in John is kind of a balance of of having this idea that we live a life free from sin. So John encourages us towards that. He says, those who go on sinning have no part in God, right? We have found that idea. At the same time, we find that we're not perfect in that. And so we need forgiveness of sins. And we come to God for salvation. And so we find kind of a balance between working towards not sinning, but knowing that that can't save us, and on the other hand, receiving the free forgiveness of sins, also knowing that because that forgiveness of sins is free, it doesn't allow us to just go on sinning as if it doesn't matter. So we have a balance of these things. And one way, one of the themes that John goes to as he's writing, and a way of kind of summing up this, this idea and this balance, is in the idea of love. And that gets to the heart of the issue. God is love. And as we come to faith in Him, we are made to be His children. And as we are made to be His children, we have some of the characteristics that God has given to us. And so we have this characteristic of love given to us as His children. And so we notice, as we find John writing through this letter, that this love that we have comes first from God. It doesn't originate from us. It comes first from God. And then as God loves us, we love Him and we also love others around us. And so that's another of the themes that is given. And another thing that he gets to as well is that we can be sure of these things as God's Spirit is in us, confirming in our minds and in our hearts what we have heard and what we have believed and what we have trusted. And I would encourage you, I did as I got to the first of these sermons, as we looked at chapter 1, I would encourage you again, maybe if you haven't taken the time to read through the whole thing, do that again as we close out this time in 1 John. Go back, take some time this week, one of these days this week, and read through from beginning to end. It's not all that long. You can do it fairly easily in a short period of time. Just read through and notice these themes that keep coming up again. Well, I want to make a little bit of a note as well on what would have been the sermon, the sermon text last week, except we had our confirmation service. But the text that would have been for that day was 1 John 5, 1 through 8. It's the beginning of this chapter, and we continue right after that in our text this morning. Those verses beginning this chapter repeat some of those themes. The instruction, the command to love one another, and to obey God's commands, which are described as believing God and loving others. That's how his commands are described. So not burdensome. It's not a heavy load on us because God has overcome the world and overcomes in us. And so we find that. We find the truth of the testimony that we receive, the witness about Jesus. And John particularly says about the one who came with water and blood. He says there are three who testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And we find the Spirit being the Holy Spirit who works in us to trust and believe the message that we have heard. And then the water, most would understand that to be the water of Jesus' baptism as he begins his ministry for us and identifies with us in this life, as he did not need a cleansing of sins, which was what baptism was doing for them. He did not need that, but he identified with us. And then also through the blood, which is in particular his crucifixion and death for us, which many, especially maybe beginning in John's time and then later on, would deny that Jesus died for us. And so John makes clear it's through water, which we understand to be his baptism, identifying with us, and through his blood, his crucifixion on our behalf. These things are true, and they are important, and John emphasizes these once again. And then they lead into today's text, which begins with the testimony that we hear about God. So our text this morning is 1 John 5, verses 9 to 15. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. 1 John 5, 9 to 15, reading in Jesus' name. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words of encouragement to us from John. And even though they were written so long ago, they're still an encouragement to us today. And I ask as we consider the encouragement that you have through this for us this morning, guide our hearts and our minds to hear what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. I'll invite any of the kids who would like to come up to come to the front. Come on up and find a spot to sit up here. Come on up. A couple weeks ago, oh, we can probably find some room in here for you. You guys can, or there's a little bit of room over here too, if you need it over here. All right. Oh, you guys are coming up still too? All right. Great. Yep. There's some room for you. Here, Jonah, can you move over a little bit so Micah can find a spot there? There we go. Oh, you can move that way. There we go. All right. Well, a couple weeks ago, I gave you something with two words on it. Do you guys remember what it was? You guys remember what? I gave you a paper with two words on it. If you were here, what were those words? Anybody remember? True and false, right? We were talking about knowing what is true. And here's the thought that I have connected to that for you today. Does anybody know how long ago it was that Jesus was alive with his disciples and he died and rose again? Anybody know how long ago that was? Anybody know? Anybody other than Jonah? Oh, come on up. Jonah, you can answer it. Anybody know how long? About 2,000 years ago, right? About 2,000 years ago. Do you think what the people wrote down, like John, we just heard some of a letter that went from John that he sent out. Anybody think that what he wrote down, like that paper or whatever he wrote on the first time, does anybody think that we can still read that same paper? No, we don't have it anymore, do we? What do we have? Where do we get the Bible from? Where do we get it from, do you know? Printers? That's where we find our own Bibles from, yeah. But how do we find out what was written down so long ago? Anybody know? We don't have what was written the first time, but you know what we do have? We have thousands of either whole copies or parts of the letters that were copied down a long, long time ago. So even though God isn't talking to us directly right now, we can read what was written because it was copied down many, many times and passed along through history for us. And so we can trust that what we read is really what was written about God. Can we trust that? Do you think we can trust that if we have so many things from so long ago? Yeah, even though you don't have the original. But what I have for you today is kind of an illustration. Way back, what did they often write on? What's one of the things that people wrote on a long, long time ago? What is this? Do you know? A tree? Yeah, they would get parts of tree and write on that. Yeah, they could. Anybody know what's pictured here? It kind of maybe looks like that, but this is something in particular. Yeah, a scroll. And yeah, that would come from, paper, things like we have, but it would be rolled up, a long sheet, right? So that's what I have for you. I want you to think about how this is passed on to us. Jonah, would you pass some of those out? Here, you can pass some of those out as well. But you might need to walk to do that a little bit better. Here, Jackson, do you want to pass those out? Thank you for coming up, guys. Do you want to grab one too? All right. You guys can go back to your seats. Thanks for coming up. All right. There we go. It's good to run a lap on the way back. Oh, thank you. All right. Well, as we saw, as John wrote, one of the things that he mentioned is that he and the others along with him were eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus. They saw what he did. They lived life with him. And we believe what they wrote. We believe their testimony, their witness about what Jesus did. But it's important, as I was mentioning to the kids, you know, this came from so long ago, right? It's important to recognize that what, not only was it so long ago, but also it was written by people, right? It's the testimony of people. But it's important to recognize that this testimony that these people wrote down for us of what they witnessed, what they saw, what they experienced, goes hand in hand with God's testimony to us. So this is what John writes. We accept human testimony. So there's validity in hearing the story that has been written down and recorded for us. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. It's God, all-knowing, all-powerful, speaking about the reality of his Son. Now we might ask the question, how do we hear God's testimony? We don't have something written down directly by him. Our answer might be, well, we call this the Word of God, and so we have this as God's testimony. But also we might ask the question, well, how is that not human testimony because we have it written by people. It wasn't just inscribed directly by God on something, right? So it's human writing, but it's God's testimony. So how do we find it as God's testimony? Yes, facts given by people, but guided by God and given by God. And one of the things that we find in particular is we find Jesus' teaching recorded for us. So even though one part of it at least is Jesus' words for us, so even though it's people writing it down, we have the Son of God speaking to us. We have His testimony for us. But in addition to that, there's even more than that. Because not all of it is, it's not simply just the writing of Jesus' words down and passed on to us, but it's all of what is a witness to Him. So if we think about the Gospels, oftentimes we follow here the pericope, the lectionary texts, so different names for it. But basically it's dividing up the year into different seasons and we follow that through and we follow a 3-year pattern of that. And oftentimes in the past, even now today, churches that follow those lectionary readings, the preaching will often come from the Gospel text. What is significant about preaching from the Gospel text? We do that sometimes here. Sometimes I take the epistle, as in today. But what is significant about finding that preaching in the Gospel text? Well, one of the things is that the Gospels tell about Jesus' life. And even though the details are written down by people, Jesus' life itself is God's witness to us about who He is. It's God's testimony to us. His life is. So we find, of course, Jesus' teaching there, but His very life tells us about Him. And that is His testimony to us. In addition, you know, there are, of course, the other letters too. But if we focus right on that, that's one way that we hear His testimony to us. For example, as we read about Jesus healing people, we see God's power. As we see Jesus bringing people back to life, He did that a few times before His own death and His resurrection with a new transformed body. He brought people back to life. And we find that God gives life. That's His testimony about Himself. As we find Jesus caring for the poor and the outcast, we find that Jesus cares for everyone. As we see Jesus speaking against the religious leaders who were off track in what was important, we find that God is one who corrects us when we're wrong and sets us on the right track. And as we see all of these different individual stories of Jesus interacting with people during His lifetime on earth, we find that it's somewhat of an odd collection of people, many different people and characteristics and lives that are lived. And what we find is that God cares not about just generic poor or hurting or powerless or whatever it may be, but God cares about individual people as we find individual stories written for us. And that's an encouragement, because what it means is no matter who we are, we can say God cares about you. God cares about you. As we find the description of Jesus' birth, we find the testimony of God entering into humanity with us. As we find the story of Jesus' death, we find God enduring every hardship and pain that we find in life. As we hear about the story of the resurrection, we find God giving new life, and we find that it's for all of us. And so as we hear Jesus' life, even though the details are recorded by people, not by God directly, but we find that in the recording of the details, we have God's testimony about Himself written down for us. Another theme that we find as we think about that, another theme that we find in 1 John is that there are basically two groups, and we find this not just in John, in 1 John, we find it in his gospel, we find it in other places as well, but John really highlights it. There are two groups here that he sets out It's not a spectrum along these lines, although there may be a way that we can think of faith as being a spectrum as we are farther from trusting, or as we have a more sure hope, as we are resting it more firmly. But the reality is that there are two groups. There's either in or there's out. And every individual in history is in one of those groups, either in or out. And this is the way that John describes it. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony, accepts God's testimony. Whoever does not believe in God, has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. That's pretty clear, right? Those who believe accept this testimony. Those who do not believe call God a liar. You know, that's what it means. I think we know that. Have you ever been in a conversation or heard a conversation where somebody states something, somebody else questions whether that's true, and the other person then says, "Are you calling me a liar?" That's a pretty confrontational way of saying it, right? Maybe you've heard somebody say that. Well, you know, there are other options, right? It could be that somebody is actually lying, or it could be that they're wrong but just mistaken, right? They honestly think they're correct, but they're just mistaken. But that's not an option for God, is it? Right? God knows everything. So there isn't a possibility that he is mistaken. So if somebody does not believe what God said, they cannot be saying, "Well, maybe God is mistaken." That's not an option. The only option is that they are saying God is lying, that what he is saying is not true. And that's not a good thing to say, right? That what God is saying is not true. That's not good. And so John says, those who believe, they're in. Those who do not believe, they're out. And as I said, we find this in other places as well. And then we also find that this is not just a cognitive assent. Yes, I believe that. It's actually living in the reality of the truth of what God says, trusting in God. And so John, we might ask the question of John, then what is the testimony? And he says this, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." So it's summed up in just a few phrases, but a lot of meaning contained in those phrases. God has given us eternal life. As we think about that, eternal life, you know, we experience death. We experience death. It's not desirable. Death is not desirable. It's not what we want. At different times in history, we hear stories of people looking for the fountain of youth. Why would somebody spend time looking for the fountain of youth? Well, the idea is we don't want to get old and die, or die through any other means, right? We don't want it. But we have this promise of eternal life, and that source of that eternal life is from God, not some fountain of youth, not some other form, but from God. And then John says, it's in his Son. This life is in his Son. And really, that's a simple statement, but it's a summary of what Jesus has done. A life lived perfectly for us. Death in our place. Resurrection that is a promise of our own resurrection, as he is the first one back to life with that new glorious body. Again, those who have believed the testimony are in. This God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Those who believe that and accept that are in. Those who have not believed are out. The testimony is that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And so John connects the two then here. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's what John has been getting at here. Having life. Having eternal life in the future. But really, the beginning of that eternal life lived in love, even now. So, we might ask a simple question, each one of us, that we might answer in our own minds. Which one of these describes us? The one who has eternal life or the one who does not? It would be nice to always have full confidence and joy in trusting that we have eternal life. But the reality is that life has dark times. I think we all probably know that. There are dark times in life. There are times of questions. There are people who often maybe are strong in their faith. Maybe you've heard stories of those who even are preaching, and then sometime later, for whatever reason, turn away. The questions come up in life. Troubles come up in life. Sometimes life is filled with these things. And so John emphasizes here that he's not teaching us something new. He knows that life is difficult. He knows that there are challenges to what we believe and that we need reminders. And that's what he's doing. He's reminding us of the truth. He says he writes to those who believe to encourage that they can continue in faith in the face of challenges. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that. As he says, those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, it's not just that he exists, but it goes back to that same summary that we already mentioned. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for us. Do you believe? You have eternal life. It's a simple promise. Are you not sure? Is there something in life that is causing some doubt? Go back. Read again the stories of Jesus' life. And as we heard previously, God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit given to you, will testify in your heart of the reality of these things. Eternal life is in the Son of God. And then we have confidence. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. What a promise. We can come to God in prayer. We don't need to wonder where He is. We don't need to ask the question, have I done all the right things for God to hear me? If we are trusting in the promise that He has given us, we have eternal life. We are God's children, and children come to their Father. And their Father, the perfect Father, listens and cares. Whatever we ask, we know that we have, John says. Are there any parameters to that? Any limitations to that? Well, when I was about 15, I walked into our apartment, our little apartment kitchen in Mexico, and I walked over to where on the wall there was hanging a thermometer, and it had a probe outside, so it would get the outside temperature, the inside temperature, and the humidity. And this had been a gift that my dad had received at some point for a graduation, high school or college or something, from his mom and his sister. And he had never really used it. But as we were going through things, as we moved into this apartment, I found this thermometer. And I said, well, could I use this? And for a while, three times a day, I would record the temperature and the humidity. Just record that down. And, you know, it was hot, so it was kind of fun to see. Is it a hotter day than yesterday? But this particular day, I walked up there, and I believe it was the outdoor measurement was broken. Something happened, and it was broken. The mercury or whatever in there, was it was separated. So there was just a gap. You couldn't read it anymore. It didn't work anymore. And my dad was a little upset at that. I mean, he had this, and it was a special gift. But I was really upset at this. Not because I wasn't being able to use it anymore, but this was a special gift that had been for my dad at some point in the past. And so I went to my room, and I prayed. I asked God to just fix this thermometer, make it work again. Make it so when I go back and look at it, it's working again. And I went back to check and nothing. It was still broken. And I went a few times and I prayed. I tried my hardest to believe that this really would be the case. You know, if I really believe it, would he do it? And, you know, in the end, nothing. No, it was never fixed. And really it didn't take too long to get over that. And I don't remember what actually ended up happening to that thermometer. I know that I had to switch to another thermometer to record the outdoor temperature. And eventually I just quit recording the temperatures as well. So as I think about what are the parameters to what we pray for? I think of kind of another humorous thing too, if you've ever thought about, you know, competing sports teams and their fans, you know, praying that their team will win. Is it whoever prays the hardest? Is it whoever? I don't know. How does God decide which ones he's? You know, what are the parameters of these prayers? Well, John actually gives us, and beyond these kind of, you know, superficial kinds of things, we know that there are more serious things as well that don't get answered the way that we like. people that are going through hard times, going through injuries, going through all sorts of different things, and we don't find prayers answered like we would like, not just broken thermometers, but broken people. And we don't find the answers that we think we are asking for. And so we ask, what are the parameters? What is God asking us to pray for? And he said, ask anything according to his will. What is his will? It's summed up in his command earlier, around chapter 3. It's summed up back there where he says his command is, believe in his son and love one another. It's very simple. Earlier, he said it in a sense that we can come to God if we believe in him and we love one another. And now he's flipping it on the other side and he says, because of these things, because of what God has done, and according to these things, knowing that his will is that we believe in him and that we love one another, that's his will. And so as we believe, as we trust in him, we ask for faith. And we confess our faith. And we ask for others to believe in him. And then we love one another. We have a desire to love one another. And so we ask for prayers along those lines. That we would show God's love. That we would care for the broken. As we ask for loving hearts. God is ready to answer these things. And he gladly gives these things. He lavishes his love, as we heard, on his children. As we think about, as we wrap up this letter that John has written to believers as an encouragement, we think about the resurrection, the guarantee of hope of eternal life. As we think about John's writing, we are encouraged that the resurrection is true. It's based on the reality of Jesus' life, his life as true God and true man. And because of his life, death, and resurrection, God gives eternal life to all those who believe freely. He gives forgiveness of sins to all those who believe. And he gives a will and a desire not to live in sin. He makes us his children. And as children of God, we are loved by God and we love one another. All of this is true and sure through Jesus' resurrection. Now, it's interesting that especially in Lutheran churches, we might highlight the distinction between law and gospel. And the law convicts us, but we have to watch out. You know, we really emphasize that we have to watch out that we're not just trying to live up to the law as a way of earning God's forgiveness. We want to focus on the gospel, the good news, that's what we are relying on. Now, it's interesting in light of that somebody has pointed out that 1 John is kind of like a sermon, but John ends with kind of an encouragement of an instruction at the end. So maybe it's not a good Lutheran sermon, but maybe we can learn from that anyway. This is the way he ends. My dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Now maybe that's a command, or maybe that's just an encouragement. Eternal life is found in God's Son. Don't get distracted by other things. Don't get turned away by other things. That's where we find eternal life. Keep yourself from idols. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that the promise of eternal life is sure for those who believe and trust in the testimony. We thank you that the testimony is good and reliable, that Jesus' life gives a witness to who you are and how you love us. Thank you for that. I ask that you would encourage our lives, strengthen our lives, and help us to trust in times where it's difficult. Help us to live out your love with one another, even at times when that is difficult. Help us to keep from idols. Keep us trusting in you, looking at you, relying on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ is risen.